So good to see you guys this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 10. Going to be looking at verses 9 through 23 this morning. And while you guys are finding your way there, I want to read a few of those verses that we'll go back and look at more closely in a moment. But it says in verse 9, the next day as they went on their journey and they drew near the city, Peter went up on a housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Father, thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. And God, thank you for how you set Peter free. From the law, from Jewish religious tradition, God, no easy thing to do with a young Jewish boy raised and steeped in it from the earliest ages on up. And God, we see that it was so steeped in Peter, you had to give him a vision, Lord, to set him free. Lord, we weren't steeped in religious Jewish tradition, but we have Southern religious tradition ourselves. And there may be some here this morning that need a vision of freedom. They need to know, God, that it's now what you've done on the cross through your blood that sets us free, and not by anything we do through the Bible or the law, simply obedience to your word rather than trying to earn our way, Lord, to heaven. And so I pray that even as you worked in Peter's life and set him free, you would give us today visions of freedom and give us understanding of what it means to walk in obedience to your word, but not, Lord, to be under the bondage of the law. And so, God, open our eyes and speak to us this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get in today to visions of freedom in Acts chapter 10, remember last week we began looking at God tearing down the religious walls in Peter's life and setting him free from the law and Jewish tradition, which again, as I noted in the prayer, no small thing if you were raised in that, even as it's no small thing for some of you if you were raised in Southern religious tradition. And it takes a while to be set free from that. You know, God will work in our lives gradually over time to set us free. I know that in my life, I had things I had to let go of, religious tradition from the South. Not all of them necessarily wrong, but again, some of them just finding out when I came to the Lord and searching the Word of God, they weren't in the Bible. They were just Southern religious tradition. And some people are actually bound by those and feel that if they don't do those traditions, whatever they are, somehow they can't please God and be right with God. And the problem is when you're bound by religious tradition, you're not freed up to do everything that God wants you to do, and it limits how God can use you. And what we see with Peter was, Peter here was limited in the way that God could use him. God wanted to use Peter to reach the Gentiles, but the Jews believed the Gentiles were unclean. They were those who weren't to be reached. They were, again, to stay away from the Gentiles. Even being around a Gentile would defile you. Well, if God's going to use Peter to reach Gentiles and reach the world, that's got to go. And if God is going to use us to reach everyone around us here in the South, that's got to go. It's not just setting you free individually, which God wants you to do, but again, setting you free that God can use you in greater places, greater ways, if you will, in a place of freedom. And when I look at this story about Peter, again, just amazing to me. We'll finish it next week. We're kind of really, this chapter's taken 3 weeks to finish, but it's amazing to me to see that God had to show Peter a vision to set him free. That's how strong his religious tradition was. Are some of you so steeped in religious tradition that you need a vision to be set free? No. Most of you have been set free to some degree, or you wouldn't be here at Calvary Chapel, you know, looking at a pastor who's wearing some kind of crazy shirt up here behind the pulpit, right? Because of the traditions of the South. So I know that for you guys, a lot of that's already been answered. But there are other things that maybe have a grip on your life that you're not aware of. And I don't know that God's going to give you a vision, if you will, to set you free in those things, but God will do what it takes over time to set you free. Again, I think about how God worked in my life over time, over years, to set me free of some of the things that kept me from being able to minister the way that God wanted me to minister, and I'm now freed up to do so. Well, God didn't have time to wait on Peter to do that. Peter had to get the message right then. He needed to change right then. He needed to be set free almost instantly because God was calling him to the Gentiles now. He didn't have a few years to adapt to the fact that maybe Gentiles were okay. He had to accept it right then. There were people coming from Cornelius at that moment to go back to Cornelius' house and share the gospel with. And so when we see the vision that he gives to Peter here, there's a reason that God did it so quickly. But at the same time, I'm hoping that although we may not get a vision, that God will speak to you maybe in your heart and open your eyes to heaven the way he did to Peter today, to let you know that you are free in Christ through what Jesus did on the cross and no longer bound by the religious law or religious Jewish tradition. And again, that's what breaks my heart so much, to see those that are bound by the law, the Jewish people today, bound by the law, trying to get to God by their own works. And again, I expect that in a nation where their eyes are still blinded and God has not yet opened their eyes. The Bible talks about that in Romans. But what breaks my heart is to see it in the church, to see people within the church that try to follow the Jewish religious law or pull others into that law. And what Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews is if you do that, you're leaving the cross. You're leaving the grace of God that God gave to you. You're walking away from the blood and the whole thing. The whole point of the cross and the blood was to set us free, not just from sin, but to set us free from the law that binds us. And so this is such an important lesson for Peter, but it's also such an important lesson for us. Now, we ended last week. We remember with this Roman centurion, Cornelius. The angel came, gave him the vision. He chose three trusted individuals, another soldier, and two trusted household servants, and said, God gave me this vision, sent an angel. And the angel said, we're supposed to get a man by the name of Peter down in Joppa. Go down there and just ask for him. You'll be led to him. And go get him and bring him back. And so they were going with a sense of urgency, a real sense of mission. I mean, think about it. If an angel of God visited your household, you would have a sense of mission as well to go and find out what's going on. It would have been very exciting. And so there would have been a great just drive to get going on this thing. And that's where we left off last week with them heading off on this journey. And notice what it says in verse 9. It says, and the next day as they went on their journey and they drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now again, this was about a 30-mile journey, so about a day and a half's travel, so that I had one day of travel, and then they would have started that morning and gotten there right around lunchtime. The sixth hour of the day is noon, so it would be right around lunchtime that they would be arriving. And notice how God arranged everything. He set it up perfectly so that the moment they were arriving, Peter would be up there praying, and that God would be able to give Peter this vision to let him know that he was setting him free from the law, setting him free from thinking that Gentiles were unclean, and we'll get into that vision in a moment, and be able to reach them. So you see God's hand in all of this, down to the very detail. And again, we talked about how when God is doing a work, something new like this on different people's lives on both ends, God's working on both ends, showing Cornelius through the angel, the vision, or rather the actual appearance of the angel, and then showing Peter the vision on the other end as the men are about to arrive. But again, he's there on the sixth hour up to pray at lunchtime. This will explain why he was hungry. Notice it says in verse 10, he became very hungry and wanted to eat. And again, I can associate with that. It seems like that every time I pray, there's something that wants to get in there and get my mind off of it, especially if I'm hungry. It doesn't help at all. And so Peter's thinking about food, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now, this is interesting here. Again, going up on a rooftop, again, that might sound odd to us, but this was very normal in that day to go up on rooftops. They had flat rooftops. They used them as an extra room for their house. You did recreational things. You could sit out there in the evening, have a picnic, do whatever. As a matter of fact, in Israel today, they still use their rooftops in certain areas. They're at the City of David. I remember the first time I was there at the top of the City of David, it goes downhill from the Temple Mount. I remember looking down the hill and seeing all the houses, and they have these flat roofs. And on the roofs, you'll see like, you know, a laundry line across there or whatever. People are using them for different things. So they still use their roofs today, not a bad way for some extra space, if you will. So this is a very normal thing for Peter to do, to get away while they're preparing lunch, probably thinking, hey, lunch isn't quite ready. I'm going to break away and pray for a minute, you know, but God had something much greater in mind for Peter. And so again, there were a number of reasons that Peter would have gone up on the roof. First of all, the view. Again, I've been to Joppa numerous times, and I'm telling you, it's 150 feet straight up right above the Mediterranean with this beautiful harbor down there. You see the ocean, you hear the waves, the breeze. I mean, it's gorgeous. So to get up on the rooftop, front row seats to one of the most beautiful views on the planet, right? So that would have been a great thing for Peter to do. Secondly, it would have helped Peter to be able to face Jerusalem because he could have seen clearly. The Jews in that day, they would face Jerusalem when they prayed. Matter of fact, probably many Jews still do that today. Face Jerusalem because that's where the temple was. And they would turn toward the temple and pray, in honoring of the prayer and the dedication that Solomon did. And then thirdly, I would say it was to break away from the smell that was inside the house. That'd be another great reason to be up there. If you remember, it was a tanner's house, and their houses smelled terrible. The tanning process was not a good one. And so he goes up there. But I love the way that God reaches him here, because, again, notice this. God gives him a vision of these animals. He says, I saw heaven open. Rather, it says, he saw heaven open, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. So this is interesting to me that while Peter is hungry, God gives him a vision of steaks and lamb chops. Again, look, here's the point. There were a lot of unclean animals in this as well. And we'll get to that in just a second and what God was saying to Peter. But there were also animals that were very edible here. And Peter happened to be very hungry and, again, was definitely a meat eater, if you will. And so this is interesting that God knew how to reach Peter right where he was. And that's exactly what God will do in all of your lives and my life as well. God knows how to reach us. And God will reach us exactly the way we need to be reached. Something very normal, such as what the job that God calls you into, or the person that you marry, or the place that God has you to move or live. God uses every bit of that to lead you. So know that God is in control of that, and God is directing your steps. And ask God to lead you in just very normal but supernatural ways as he leads your life. And I love this here with Peter. He's simply just because led on by his hunger, he's going to give him this vision of food, if you will, to speak to him about how the Gentiles are clean. He won't understand this at first, but he will later on. And notice it says here, it's interesting when you look at what happened to Peter. It says, while they were preparing the meal, he fell into a trance. So now when he gets this vision, he falls into a trance. And understand, this is a supernatural trance. This is not just having a great time of prayer. The word here that's used is the word ecstasis, which is where we get the word ecstasy. But it gives a picture of this almost euphoric experience with God in the spirit realm as God is now opening up heaven and revealing this vision. And guys, understand, the visions of the Bible are not like our vision today, like I have a vision for the property or you have a vision for your family or whatever your vision might be. No, this is something that is so real, it's like it's happening at that moment and you're watching it. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. We see it in Peter's life. Again, the visions were so real when they were these types of visions that Peter, later on when he's in prison and the angel comes to say, come on, Peter, let's get out of here. He thought he was seeing a vision, but it was really happening. And the angel leads him out and he said, I didn't know until I got past the last gate and out into the street, realized this was not a vision. This is really happening. So that shows you how real the visions were. So this vision was very real, this trance that Peter was in, seeing this, and again, seeing this message that God's going to give him. Now, before we get into the message that God's going to give him, I don't want you guys to miss this in this verse, because we pointed it out last week when it came to Cornelius. Notice that it was while Peter was praying, God spoke to him. Now, that may sound obvious, but I don't want you to miss this. Last week, while Cornelius was praying, God spoke. This week, while Peter is praying, God spoke. Do you want God to speak to you? Then you're going to need to give him an opportunity to do it. And the opportunity comes through being in the Word and being in prayer so that God can speak. Maybe you're thinking, why doesn't God speak to me? I never hear the Lord. Let me ask you, how much are you in the Word of God and how much are you in prayer? Again, not by works, which again, we're getting away from even today in this teaching, but simply spending time with God. That's how God speaks. Now, God can speak apart from that, outside of that, but God generally speaks through his word and God generally speaks through prayer. And so if you want to hear the Lord, you've got to be giving God an opportunity to speak to you in that way. And so he gives God the opportunity, and notice this, heaven opened. Try to imagine this in your mind. Make it as real as you can. He looks up and the sky just opens up to heaven. And an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descends down to him, is let down, or descending down to him, is let down to the earth. And again, in it were all kinds of four-footed animals. All these clean and unclean animals are lowered down, the wild beasts, the creeping things, the birds of the air. So Peter sees this sheet coming down to the earth. It's interesting here, the word that's used for this sheet has double meaning. It can mean like a linen sheet. We tend to think of a sheet when we hear that of something on our bed at home, right? It can be a linen sheet like that, but it also means the sail of a boat. And I believe that's what it was right here. Why? Because Peter was a fisherman. How better to reach a fisherman than the sail of a fishing boat to make his point? And so again, God is reaching Peter exactly where he is in the ways that he knows that he can hear God or that God will hear him. He lowers this down, and it's bound or literally sewn at the four corners with all these animals in it. Again, some clean, some unclean. And the bottom line is he's showing Peter a vision of clean and unclean before his very eyes. And notice what happens. And a voice came to him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Okay, here's a problem. No good Jew would rise, kill, and eat unclean animals. You see, that is something that God forbid to be eaten in the law. It was something that God, again, warned them against. They weren't to do. And there were specific reasons for that. You know, you wonder, why would God give the law not to eat certain things and then now say to Peter that it's done? Why did that end at the cross? Now, by the way, if you like to follow the biblical dietary law, you're probably going to be a healthier person. Now, you're not bound by that. You know, you're free not to follow that. And God's going to make a point. You know, you must not do that. You must not follow the law. And so God's giving a command. We'll see here in just a moment in the language not to do that. But there's nothing wrong. The dietary laws of the Old Testament, if you want to be healthier, they no doubt would be healthier. As a matter of fact, we now know that some of the things that God forbid them to eat, again, here's one of the reasons God did that. They were things that were bad for you in many ways. I'll just give you one. Even on some of the things that were forbidden in the ocean, there are certain times of the year that shrimp are poisonous, and they don't even allow legally the shrimpers to harvest it during that time. So if they harvested that, it would make everybody sick. Again, there are other things we know that are not good. Now we know that pork, if it's undercooked, is very bad. You can have a medium rare steak, but you don't want a medium rare pork. And so again, God was protecting them. And again, remember, science is slowly catching up with the Bible. It's way behind God. So God had to tell them long before man ever figured out what was right or wrong. God had to tell them. So God supernaturally stepped in and said, "Now, you're not going to know this for many years later, why these things aren't good, but stay away from them. I know, and I'm going to protect you and warn you." So there were reasons there that God was protecting them. In addition, you think about the law being given. Remember, God wanted to keep the Jewish people separate from the world for the preservation of the Messiah. That is, they were to go into the world and share the good news. They were supposed to be doing that they could be saved and God loved them, etc. And God even speaks about that to the Gentiles, which they didn't do a very good job of. But also God wanted them to remain pure and separate as a people because the Messiah had to be Jewish. So until the Messiah was born, they were not to intermarry or intermingle. There's nothing wrong with that today. But prior to the Messiah, God said, don't intermarry because I want to make sure there's a pure line for the Messiah to come through. And this would have also helped that to take place because it would be hard to marry someone who didn't follow those dietary laws the way that you did. It would be very awkward. So that tended to push them into their own little groups and keep them apart. And also it kept them away from situations they shouldn't be involved in. For example, maybe invited to some of the pagan feasts where they were eating things that were unclean. A Jew couldn't do that. And so God built in protections in their marriage. He built in protections in their walk with God. He built in health protections and all those things. And a lot of reasons for that. But God is now saying, after the cross, that is done away. It's not that there's not wisdom maybe in certain things, but there's no longer law to come under in that. And again, he's using this to show Peter that it's not just the dietary laws that have now been done away, but it's also the forbiddance of being around things that you would see unclean, such as Gentiles. See, another main reason of the clean and unclean foods was to show the difference in God's holiness and unholiness. And they knew that. In principle, it was teaching them some things are right, some things are wrong. And they believed the Gentiles were wrong. They were unclean. They were unholy. And so God is now saying to Peter, it's time to break through that wall. I'm going to use you to reach the Gentiles in a huge way. That wall has got to go. And whatever wall that you have up that's keeping you from what God is calling you to do, you've got to break through that wall as well and get past that, again, southern religious tradition. Now, as we noted last week, it's interesting when God wants to set us free from the law and or religious tradition, he will often put us in uncomfortable situations religiously to bring that about. Now, why would God put us in an uncomfortable situation religiously? Here's the reason. Because God knows it'll drive us to the Word to find the truth. If you get put in a situation that challenges your religious beliefs, what happens? Well, here's what should happen. You should go to the Bible and find out, is that in the Bible? Or is that simply what my group taught? Is that simply what my parents believed? You know, it's interesting. We give these college students, they go off every year to school, and I had one just call me recently in the same type of situation. I get these calls from time to time. They leave home, they go to college, and they're immediately challenged, right, in their beliefs of the Bible. And what it does is they start realizing, wait a minute, I know that Pastor Mark taught this. I know that my mom and dad said this. I know that Calvary Chapel believes this. But why do I believe it? That's the point. It's time now to grow. You can't stand firm on any foundation that Pastor Mark stands on if you don't stand firm on it. You can't stand firm on any foundation that mom and dad stood on. You can't stand on any foundation that any denomination or non-denomination in the South stands on. You've got to know where it is in the Bible. And I know what God did in my life, and I know what God has done in your life as well. When these challenges come along that make us uncomfortable religiously, whatever they might be, it drives us to the Bible to find the answers. And quite honestly, there were a lot of things in the South. I'm not going to go down the list this morning. You probably know several of them. But there were a lot of things in the South that I was challenged on by a traditional Southern religion that I thought, okay, that's got to be in the Bible. And you search the Bible, and guess what? It's not there. Not that they're necessarily bad. They're just Southern religious tradition. So it doesn't mean that you can't do those if they're not bad. It just means you're not to try to live by them in order to please God, because it's not biblical in many situations. And so, again, it forced Peter, now he's going to be forced to seek further information from the Lord, where God can redirect his thinking and get him in line with Scripture and not man's religious tradition, and not calling things unclean or common that are not unclean and that couldn't even be touched by a good Jew. And so, again, it's interesting here when he's talking to Peter. This is, again, about the dietary law, but it's really about the entire law as a whole that God is trying to set Peter from in this vision. But it's even stronger than the language indicates. Because remember, Peter has a real battle here. Again, notice what he says to him. A voice came to heaven, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says to him, not so, Lord. Now, again, if he's the Lord, that's something you can't really say, right? If he's the Lord, how do you say not so to the Lord? But in all fairness, would we have not said the same thing? Remember, he's just kind of like stunned by this. Wait a minute, you're asking me to do something that I've never done before. It's interesting in the language here. It means I command you to do this, and I command you to do it now. And so God is confronting him, saying, okay, Peter, this is what I'm commanding you to do. And it just immediately slams the religious door closed right in Peter's face, and Peter's got to deal with it. And now, again, God's going to give him further information, and Peter has a decision. Am I going to obey or not obey? And so, he's going to be faced with this. Now, I think it's important at this point to point out that we're never going to go against God. God will never ask us to go against his word. When I say being free from the law, that doesn't mean being free from following the Bible and obeying God's word. We are to obey God's word. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. But there's a difference in obeying God's word and obeying the law. The law is good if you understand that it simply is showing us God's perfection and showing us the fact that we can't meet it, and therefore it drives us to the cross. The Bible says the law is like a school bus that takes us to God and then drops us off with Jesus Christ. But if you drive that school bus in the middle of the classroom, you've got a problem, right? There's no room for it, and plus you can't even communicate or see the students. It gets in everyone's way. You see, no, the school bus was just to get you to the truth of Jesus Christ. Now you need to walk in the freedom that the Lord gives in him. So I'm not saying that God doesn't want us to obey his word. I'm simply saying that we're not to let religious traditions or the law lead us in God's word and cause us to try to earn our way into God's favor. That's through the blood of Jesus. And so he says, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. So this goes against everything I've done since I was a little kid religiously. And again, God's going to deal with it and say, well, am I the Lord or not? And notice God's grace and God's confirmation here. What he says here in verse 15, and a voice spoke to him again a second time and said, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now notice again, God gives him confirmation by declaring it a second time. I find this interesting because, again, I think a lot of people are afraid to ask for further confirmation because somehow that means you're not spiritual enough. People say, well, you need to pray for something one time and never pray for it again. Well, Jesus prayed three times in the garden for the same thing. So are they more spiritual than the Lord? I don't think so. It's okay to continue to pray. As a matter of fact, the Lord said, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And the same thing is true when it comes to this situation where, again, people say, well, you know, I don't know whether or not, that I'm supposed to wait for a confirmation. God gives confirmations, and I think we think that because of Gideon, right? He put the fleece out, Lord, make it wet, make it dry, and all the different things. And again, I know that Gideon maybe was kind of a little bit more fearful than God would want him to be, but God was faithful to answer each of his questions and give him confirmation to let him know, this is me. And my point in this is that if God is speaking something to you this morning that you feel was the Lord, wait for further confirmation. Don't just move forward without the confirmation, because I've seen a lot of people over the years make huge mistakes believing that it's God when it was simply their emotions. So allow God to confirm it. Where do we see in Scripture that God gave further confirmation? Well, with Solomon, God spoke twice to him in a dream to confirm his promise. With Joseph in Egypt, God gave him two dreams to confirm that it was him. And now with Peter, God speaks twice to let Peter know it is confirmed. And so don't be afraid to ask for that confirmation that you don't make a major life's mistake. But again, notice here the language. He says what God has cleansed. That is past tense. You must not call common. It's done. The law has been done away. And notice this. You must not. It's like there's this real firmness in the language. Stop obeying the law. Stop trying to be a good religious Jew and do all the Judaistic things, if you will. I now have something new for you in Jesus and by his blood. Again, not as much of a problem for us as Gentiles, but for the Jews, this was a huge thing. And so God is basically saying, you've got to do this, and it's not our place to question God. I mean, the language is stop doing it. It's as if God's saying straight to Peter, look, I see your struggle, Peter, but stop and simply obey me. And do what I've asked you to do. You know, I've got to work. Now, again, this is, again, not doing away with the things in the Bible that we talked about that can be applied and that are good, but at the same time, to be freed, because he has to do now further work that God has called him to do. And notice this in verse 16. It says, this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, why three times? And I don't know that I know exactly all the reasons. I can say one possible reason, I believe, is probably a Trinitarian confirmation. That is, God is Father, Son, Spirit. It might have been just showing God's total seal of approval. This is me, Peter. This is the Trinity speaking, if you will, as one. This is okay. This is God. But also, I think it was to confirm to Peter what was about to happen with these three Gentiles who he would have considered unclean showing up to his house in just a moment. Again, even as these unclean animals had been lowered down to the earth three times, and God's saying, don't call them unclean. You're now free, and you're no longer under the law. God is now going to use these three visions, if you will, there are three within the vision, to show Peter, receive these guys that you're about to meet, these Gentiles. And he's going to slowly make the connection. Wait a minute, not just three times, three guys, but three Gentiles, unclean animals. Wait a minute, it's not unclean. So Gentiles are no longer unclean? That's right, Peter. The law has been done away, and I've called you to reach the world. You know, it's interesting when you look at Peter's life and how God used the number three in Peter's life. I never really noticed it as much until this week going through this. And I don't want to go too far on the numbers thing, but guys, numbers do have meaning in Scripture. They really do. I think we can take that too far, but there's no doubt that numbers have specific meaning all through the Bible. And that God will use different things, sometimes even numbers, in some of your lives. Right now, some of you, God has used a certain number in your life. He's done that to let you know that it's him. I know in my life, God seems to always use the number seven. And I'm not looking for, you know, the number seven in life. It just seems to happen. And I'm like, okay, then I look back at it, and God will often use that as a confirmation in my life that God is doing something he wanted me to see. And because I know that he speaks to me certain ways, I recognize it. Now, I don't just see the number seven and go, that's God, that kind of thing. Don't get me wrong. But God can and does use these types of things as a confirmation. And in Peter's life, it appears that God used three a lot. Here's some examples. He was one of three of the closest followers of the Lord. It was always Peter, James, and John that he took into these private things, whether it be prayer or whatever the case might be. Jesus told him he would deny him three times, and he did. Then Jesus showed up at the Sea of Galilee and restored him three times there at the fire in Galilee when they were cooking the fish. Now he gets the vision of the sheet coming down three times. And then God sends him three men from Cornelius's house to bring him to Cornelius. And so when you look at what does the number three mean, it's very interesting what God was doing in Peter's life. I think there's kind of an indication here of the Holy Spirit working for this new work in Peter, being set free from the law and being complete. It means solid, real, substantial, entire, and complete. And the beautiful picture it gives is, Peter, I've been working this whole time. All these other three things that have happened, all these, the denials, the restoring, the everything that happened, I've been working toward this whole thing to set you free so that you'd be able to reach the Gentiles, because that is my call for your life. But I had to get past your upbringing and your religious tradition. And sometimes, again, as we've noted, that's the hardest wall to break through. But he says here in Peter's life, he wanted something solid and real, substantial and complete, so Peter could now be used to reach the Gentiles. And Peter didn't quite get it yet. Again, God is trying to reveal it to him. We have the advantage of seeing the whole story. But notice Peter is still wondering about this because the three men haven't showed up yet. He hasn't had time to ponder the vision. Look at verse 17. It says, "And while Peter wondered within himself what the vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and they stood before the gate." So they showed up. "Hey, where's this Simon the Tanner live?" It would have been easy. Like, follow your nose. You know, it's the stinky house right over there, you know. And that's the one you'll be able to find. And so they lead him there to that house, again, which was, again, further, I think, encouragement for them. Because remember, they were coming as what they saw. They knew the Jews saw them as stinky Gentiles. And now they're going to this stinky house that they knew Peter wasn't supposed to even be in, which would be, maybe there's an open door to hear us. We're simply doing what our boss told us to do, what the angel said to do to him, and so we're going to show up and do this. And notice this, Peter here is pondering, what does this vision even mean? He doesn't know the full import of what this is, even as these three men show up. And verse 18, "And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you.'" That was, I mean, three men. I saw the sheet three times. Three men, the sheet of all the unclean, clean animals. Well, who are these men? He's going to see they're the unclean Gentiles, at least what he was taught. "Arise, therefore, go down with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Guys, what a message that is for many of us in this room today. Some of you right now are struggling even in the thought about maybe the law, the Jewish law, the tradition, and what should we do and how does it relate to us? The Lord is commanding you this morning, let it go. He gave Peter a very strong command. That is no longer a part of what I've called you to do. Don't do away with the Old Testament. And the law is good. Just look at what it symbolizes. Look at what it represents. Take the Old Testament, for the law, for what it's worth. By the way, those who say that the law has been done away with and therefore we're not supposed to look at the Old Testament. Guys, the Old Testament law only covers about 2.5 books of the Bible. Did you know that? No, Mark, the Pentateuch, the first five. No, Genesis is history. It's just a history book. Part of Exodus, the law begins as you get further into Exodus. And then you have Leviticus, right? And Numbers. You have Leviticus, Numbers, and part of Exodus, 2.5 books. Deuteronomy is just a recap of all of it. So really, technically, there's only 2.5 books of the law in the entire Bible. So even those who would say we're supposed to do away with the Old Testament because the law's in it, they still have 63.5 books they're supposed to be looking at. And even those other 2.5 have tremendous insights into who Jesus was and what he did for us. It's all a picture of Jesus. So I'm not doing away with any of the Bible. Every drop we need and every drop is from God, even the law. I'm simply saying Jesus fulfilled the law, as it says in Matthew chapter 5, and that means we don't have to do all those rituals that the law commands. But it was a picture of what Jesus was going to do on the cross, and now we're complete in that, and it's been finished. And the Lord would say to us this morning, even as he said to them, don't doubt that. Go down doubting nothing. Be free from under that. Walk in what Jesus did on the cross. I have sent them. This is a whole picture of being freed from the law, the clean, the unclean. And notice 21, Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius's and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" Now, he would have noticed these guys are Gentiles. I can imagine walking down and seeing these three Gentiles at his front door and saying, "Yeah, that's right, but God, you told me not to doubt anything. And this feels weird religiously from my upbringing, but there they are. But Lord, they have tattoos, you know, or whatever, right?" Again, I'm being silly. They probably didn't have tattoos. But what does our religious tradition tell us in the South? Are the things that we judge other people of that is nowhere to be found in the Bible? But the Bible says you're not to take any mark upon your body for the dead. Well, if you're taking a mark upon your body to worship dead, like they were doing, they were worshiping false gods, then you shouldn't be doing that. I'm not promoting tattoos. I didn't plan on mentioning this, so moms, I'm sorry. Don't tell this to the kids in kids ministry. I'm not promoting that. I'm not against it. I'm neutral on this. I'm simply saying we get this mindset of what we think is right. What God was forbidding when he said the marking on the body is, if you go back and study it, they were worshiping these dead people. So they would get a mark on their body to worship dead people. Now, if you're getting a mark on your body to worship dead people, stop it. But if you're not doing it to worship dead people, now, I personally, you know, don't have any tattoos, don't plan on getting any, right? But what about the ones that show up at the front door again? Well, that's pretty much us. So I guess I pretty much have to, that's Calvary Chapel. So, but that's not the best example to use because that's who we are. We accept, you know, that's not an issue for us. But in many churches today, you know how hard it would be? We had somebody in another church here in town one time send us someone. They said they came here because they told us with all of our tattoos that they wouldn't fit in at their church, but the Calvary Chapel would take them. He literally said that. I was like, praise the Lord. You're welcome here. It doesn't matter. And the bottom line is, look, this is not a tattoo promotion or non-promotion. I've kind of got myself here in a mess. The point is, don't let things that you put in your mind of what's right and wrong before God control your life, because it's going to limit who you can reach and how you reach them. Even the way you walk up to someone, depending on what they wear and what they've got on, you know, how you, oh no, whatever, I can't approach. Look, people are people. They're hurting on the inside. Doesn't matter what they're wearing or what they do to their body. They're hurting on the inside. They need Jesus. It doesn't matter about how long or short their hair is or about anything else. That's not the point. They need the Lord. And so Peter needed to learn this if he was going to be able to reach the Gentiles. And now God is saying, all right, Peter, it's time to go out to the world. Get everybody. I died for everyone. And so you go and you get them. And so this, he's saying the same thing to us right now. And so why have you come? He said, look at verse 22. And they said, well, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house. Wow, Peter's going, man, an angel came and asked me to come here. This is a big deal. I believe this because I just got a vision and to hear words from you. So I'm supposed to go and share with you guys, your Gentiles. Again, think about it. The wheels are turning in Peter's mind. First of all, I got these Gentiles right here in front of me. What do I do with them? Now I'm supposed to go back and share with more Gentiles. I can't go in a Gentile home or I'll be religiously unclean. What are all the Jews back in Jerusalem going to say when they find out I did it? Remember, they weren't all set free yet. This is just beginning. The others weren't set free. This is going to cause quite the stir later on when people find out what Peter's been doing. You know, you're disobeying the law and all these kind of things. He's got to now share with them his vision and share what God is doing and all these things. So this is an uphill battle for Peter. He's the first one hearing all this from God. But notice what he does. God said to doubt nothing. God said to trust me. Look at this. He invited them in, number one, which would have been a no-no. But secondly, he lodged them. You can not only come in, but you can spend the night here. Wow. Again, that's a huge step for a Jewish man to do in that day. We don't have anything I can really compare that to compare that to today. But again, in that day, that was a huge deal as God is now setting him free and doing this work in Peter's life. God is, if you will, broken through a wall in Peter's life. Peter had a wall of separation that religion was putting up. It was time for that wall to fall down. You know, we have a lot of walls in the South, guys. Really do. I grew up as a denominational pastor's kid. And our church didn't do stuff with other denominations. Mm-mm. This is our group. We do stuff with our group. We don't do stuff with them. That's those people, right? I'm not saying how every denomination was. I'm not saying that even everybody in my denomination was that way. I'm saying that's how the churches that I was in, we just didn't do things. Those are walls. They block down. Listen, you know, it's interesting. You know, we don't have a membership, an official membership role here. And people will say, well, you don't. How do we become a member? Well, if you feel that God has called you here and this is your church home, then you're considered a member of this family. But that means you also, look, you're a part of the body of Christ. And if something happens at another church in town or some other event, you're free with our blessing to be a part of it. That's not threatening to me. That's called the body of Christ. Now, do I believe we should have a church home that we call our church family? Absolutely. We need that for stability. We shouldn't be bouncing around each week to different churches. You'll never be stable, and God can never use you because you can't get plugged in to be used in a ministry. But at the same time, there shouldn't be walls that separate us between different denominations and different groups. The walls need to come down. And so one of the things that God put in my heart was, is don't even have membership. Just forget all that. I had somebody send me a letter recently from another church, you know, wanted you to know that two of your members have transferred their membership here or whatever. And I was, very, very kindly, you know, God moves his sheep around, right? God does that. He moves his flock. It's up to him. And I just went back and said, thank you so much for letting us know. And I pray that they are a great blessing there in ministry or whatever. But don't worry about that. We don't have a membership. So it'll work perfect moving right into your fellowship there. They're a part of the body of Christ, right? And again, I think we have all these things that we don't realize that put walls up. And we need to break those walls down. Peter has now broken through a wall, and he's now free to go to the Gentiles. And look what it says. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him, again, heading that journey back. And we will, again, look at that journey and what happens when they go back next week when we get there. But guys, listen, the thing I want to challenge us with today is, are you bound up? I mean, you probably know that's where I'm going. We've been talking about the whole service, but are you bound up by religious tradition in the South or any other place that you may have lived? Look, don't go outside the Word of God. I'm not saying that freedom means you're free to sin. You're just free. You're also free not to sin, okay? Freedom means you're free, so don't use it as an excuse. The Bible warns us, don't use your freedom in Christ as an excuse to sin. Well, Pastor Mark talked today about the freedoms we have, so I'm gonna, and you fill in the blank. That doesn't mean you're free to do something that's wrong. And I would encourage you not to get into things that maybe even on the edge of it, you might be free, but it's gonna lead to bondage. Be careful. Be very careful with that. So I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying don't be bound up by the law when you do that. And also, I want to give you a warning. Don't breach your conscience. Listen, my heart, and I believe the heart, I know the heart of God is that you be free in Christ. But if there's something where you see that maybe really you are free in Christ, the Bible says there's no limits, you're free in Christ, but you're not free, don't do it. If your conscience is telling you, do not do that, don't do it. Why? Because whether or not the Bible says you're free to do it, you don't do it, because the Bible says if you breach your conscience, it's sin against God. So wherever your conscience puts the wall up, you stop at conscience. That's one wall you should have. Stop at conscience. And if you see that your conscience is wrong because it's not really in the Bible, then pray, God, change my heart on this. Show me. You speak to me and let me know there's freedom here, because I'm not going anywhere till you say so. I don't see that it's wrong in the Bible. I hear what other people are saying, but I don't have this freedom. Let God speak to you and set your boundaries. That's wisdom. So guard your conscience. But at the same time, say, God, set me free in the areas I need to be set free, where I've been bound religiously, that I might be used for the cause of Christ. And some of you are there this morning. I want to pray for us as we finish that God would set you free, that God would just, again, give you the boundaries you need. I mean, again, I want to say this again. There are certain things I'm free to do that I don't do. I don't do it because the law tells me not to. I'm not bound by the law. But there are certain things I don't watch, certain places I don't go, not because I'm legalistic. Not because I'm under the law. I know my stinky flesh. And if I give it one little blip to my eye, my brain starts doing this, and now I'm sinning in my brain. And it's like, okay, God said, you're sinning before. I can't let that happen. So I have certain boundaries I put up. It doesn't matter what people think. I'm not doing it for legalism. I'm doing it so that I can walk with God and not be pulled away. You know where your boundaries are. You know what you should be involved in and not involved in. The Holy Spirit should be the one to tell you, not me, but don't be afraid to let God give you those boundaries. Just have your personal boundaries, but be free from the law. Let's pray. I want to pray for all of us right now. Father, I just thank you, God, this morning for setting Peter free and allowing him, God, to be able to do things he never could have done in ministry if he'd been bound up by these religious boundaries. Lord, to reach people he never could have reached before. And so, God, if we're in that place this morning, anyone here, set them free. Let them be able to rejoice and be free in what you've called them to do. Lord, not free to sin. I pray that you'd set up, Lord, by conscience and by your spirit, in every heart in here, set up the boundaries that each man and woman needs, that they don't sin against you. But God, in the areas that they don't need those boundaries and walls to keep them from sin, set them free, that they might be able to reach those you want them to reach and do what you want them to do in your holy name. God, I know you'll give balance. I know you as the Holy Spirit are more than able to teach that. Teach us and show us our proper boundaries. Give us our guidelines, but let us walk in freedom and know that the reason you died on the cross was that we would be set free from the bondage of the law and do in us today what you did in Peter 2,000 years ago. And Lord, we look forward to how you're going to complete this and how Peter was used next week. So we give you all the glory. I'm thankful for how you're going to use Peter next week, but God, how are you going to use us this week? How are you going to use these guys this week? Lord, look at your beautiful flock. Look at them. Here they are, gathered to hear your word. Pour out your oil from heaven on them. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Fill them with your joy. And Lord, let them go out in the name of Jesus Christ and be your testimony and your witness in the freedom that you've given them through the cross, but with the boundaries that keep them from stepping into sin. And we give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.